this morning, as I begin, if you would want to turn to the verses that I'm going to be teaching from this morning, it's in Romans 4. But this morning we're going to be talking about a unique concept, and that's the concept of hope. How many of you would say, honestly, and feel free to raise your hand on this one, that there's something in your life that you're desperately hoping for? Maybe it's a relationship that you want to see happen or change, or maybe there's a career step that you would love to see fulfilled. Maybe it's something financial that you're hoping for. Maybe it's a relationship within your family, something that you're hoping for, but you're desperately hoping for something in your life. Now, what I'm going to talk about this morning when I talk about hope is not something that's like a casual desire, like, I hope the Filipinos invite me for lunch today. And I hope they made egg rolls, right? It's not like a casual just desire that, you know, can come and go. Or for some of you, you might say, I hope Tim Tebow gets traded to the Redskins. You can forget about that hope. That's not going to happen. But it was nice hoping for a while. But that's not the kind of hope that I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about the kind of hope that you have to have it to survive. It's like something that you need like water. It's like if you don't have this hope, you don't want to go on anymore with life. It's a trust and belief that something good or something meaningful is in store for you, or it's right down the road for you. It's a strong, like, I believe this is going to happen, and I'm just hoping and I'm depending on this hope that this is going to come true. It's not like you just want it, but when you really hope, it's like you believe it. You believe it's going to happen, and you're just waiting for it. So you're not just wanting, but you're waiting for this to happen. When I was 3 years old, I had this thing that it's one of my first memories, and I've told you guys all about this in the past, but that I was going to be a nurse when I was 3 years old. And every year, my parents would say, what do you want for Christmas? And I would say, a nurse's outfit. And they were like, you got that last year. And I'd say, but I want a better one. I want more tools for my medical kit. And I would just, every year, I would consistently ask for that because that was like the hope of my life, that someday I would be a nurse. Hoping is an interesting word, though. Hope is, when you have hope, you don't really have what you're hoping for. So why are you so excited when you have hope? It's like something that you think about, you dream about. When I was young, I literally felt like I was a nurse. Like I just pretended it. I lived it out. I practiced on my brother. I did all kinds of things. That was what I thought about all the time. When I grew up, I kind of had to put the little outfits away, but I still watch TV shows about life in the ER and trauma, and I would like think, ooh, I bet, you know, that, how would I do that, and what would I pick, and I wonder what their diagnosis is, and I would just always imagine myself in that position. There's a scripture in Romans 8, 24 through 25. It says, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. So hoping doesn't mean that you have arrived. It means that you haven't arrived. But hope gives you that incentive to keep believing. It gives you an incentive to go on. It's almost like when you think about it constantly, it almost becomes like a memory to you. But not a memory of the past. It's like a memory of the future. It's like you keep thinking, this is what I am, this is what's coming to me, and you think about it. Hope keeps us going. It gets us out of bed. You know, when people lose hope, it can be devastating. There's a scripture in Proverbs that says, hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. And I've seen situations where marriages have fallen apart or relationships have been broken, and literally people just lose hope to the point that they don't want to go on living anymore. They curl up and they just don't want to get out of bed. And sometimes even they commit suicide. They said, what reason do I have to go on living? I've lost all hope. So hope is a necessary thing in our lives. We have to have hope. So where does hope come from? If it's so important to us, where does it come from? And why is it so easy to like hope one day, lose hope the next day? That's not the kind of hope that we're looking for. We want the kind of hope that is steadfast and unshakable, even to the point of being ridiculous at times, right? When people go, what in the world? Look at you. You're 48 years old and you're still pretending to be a nurse? Well, you know the end of the story, but I know I felt ridiculous at times too, but I still had hope. How do we maintain hope? That's another question we're going to talk about this morning. You know, you can lose hope, but there's a way that you can also keep hope. We're going to talk about that. And why is hope so important? What does it accomplish in our lives? Some of you might go, what does it matter if I hope or not? Life is life, and it's going to happen whether I hope for it or not. Well, that's not necessarily true. Because when you have hope, it makes you behave differently. So it is important that we have hope. Now, we're going to read our text this morning, and this is one of my favorite stories in the scriptures. I just love this story about Abraham. Romans 4, verses 18 through 24. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. And so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. In this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. So where does hope come from? That's the first step that we need to start at. Where do we get hope? Hope is an attitude that results in a firm belief and faith in someone or something who has made a promise to us, someone or something that we know cannot disappoint us. So to have true hope and everlasting hope, it has to come from something sure. It can't just come from something where I can hope one day, but I'm not sure if that person is going to follow through or if that thing is going to really be there for me tomorrow. But hope that is steadfast results in a faith in something that is steadfast. Why did Abraham hope? Now, that was a pretty crazy promise that was made to him. And if you remember the story, the promise was made to him when he was around 75 years old. But when was the promise fulfilled? When he was 100. When he was 100 years old. Sometimes you wonder why God does that, right? Why wouldn't he just do it when he was 99? You know, like, and okay, and then, you know, the promise is fulfilled. But no, he made it 25 years prior. But why was Abraham relentless in his hope? It was because who had promised it to him? God. And you were not going to shake Abraham in his faith of God. He knew God's promises. He had seen God fulfill his promises in the past. And he knew, God made me this promise, and he's not going to go back. So I don't know how he's going to do it, but somehow God's going to keep this promise to me. You know, there's a scripture that we all love, and it's in 1 Corinthians 13. And I love this passage of scripture. We hear it a lot at weddings. It talks in the beginning about if I have this and if I have that, if I have the tongues of men and of angels, and if I have all knowledge. It talks about, like, if we have all the education in the world and the intellect, if we have all power, that stuff really doesn't matter because life boils down to three things: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So I believe this morning that the three things that are the ingredient to make sure that you have a steadfast hope is these three things: faith, hope, and love. If we truly understood how much God loved us and we entered into that relationship of love with Him, that would produce such a faith in us that we believe that everything God has for us is good. All His promises, all His purposes for us are good. Then our faith would be steadfast. We would say, if God loves me that much, He's not going to do anything that's going to harm me. So our faith can be steadfast, and out of that will spring hope. Because if we can believe in the one who has good plans for us, then we can have hope. So what is the source of your faith? In what or whom is your faith? A lot of times we put our faith in ourselves. Believe in yourself. You know, there's been songs written about that. Have you ever failed yourself? Have you ever failed other people? Sometimes we say, if I just had enough money, my dreams would come true. That's all I need. That's the missing ingredient for my life is money. How many know how fast money can go in and out of your pocket? I remember the first time I got a job, and I felt like I was the richest person on the planet. And like before my next paycheck, I was like begging for money. It was like it just slipped through my pockets. Power. Power comes and power goes. People rise into power. People fall from power. Fame, the same thing. People that were so famous years ago, you look at them now and you're like, wow. Education, relationships, doctors, politicians. Some of us hold on to any hope that a doctor can give, but how many of us know that doctors don't have all the answers? Politicians, we know that. We're very familiar with that, that politicians don't have all the answers. Unless you have a word from God, you have no hope. Well, we have hope, but we have to understand that that hope might not last. I mean, yeah, I hope in my husband. I have pretty strong hope in him. But I also know he's a human being. And sorry to say, he may fail me someday. I mean, I don't believe that. But you might do something that hurts my feelings. So I can't completely put my hope in him. But if God speaks a word to you, or if God makes a promise to you, you can stand in that hope no matter what comes your way. No matter what comes your way. You have to be careful because people can speak positive things over your life. You know, people can come to you and say, God told me this about you. You need to hear that from God yourself. God does give gifts to people where they can come and speak a word over you, a word of knowledge, a word of prophecy. But before you take that and you put your hope in it, you had better get on your knees and say, God, you confirm this to me personally. God wants to speak to you. He doesn't yes, he sends people to us, but that's for the purpose of confirmation. God wants to speak directly to your spirit. And if someone comes to you and says, God told me this about you, and it doesn't ring true in your spirit, then don't put your hope in that. You put your hope in the words that God plants in your heart. If God has given you a promise from a young age and everything seems to go against that, you stand strong because God gave you that promise. And if He's confirmed it to you, then He will fulfill that promise. Also, people can speak negativity over you. If you know God has made a promise to you, people come to you and say, and you think you're going to do what? Nah, you know, there's no way that you're going to do that. You don't have the education for that. You don't have the money for that. You need to just do this. If God has put that in your heart, then you need to stand strong. You know, a funny story about my life personally is a couple years ago when I went to apply to nursing school, it's funny, I mean, since 3 years old, I've felt a calling. I mean, I really felt a calling to be a nurse, but But 48 years old, I'm starting to apply for nursing school, right? And that's, I felt kind of foolish myself. But I remember I went in and I sat, I went to UDC, and I went in and sat in the waiting room to meet with the director of nursing. And my heart was just pounding. And I was like, oh, I can't wait. I was so excited. I'm like, my dreams are coming true, and I just can't wait to meet with her. And just so finally, after like an hour of waiting, she calls me in and says, so what are you here for? And she didn't offer me a seat. There was a seat there, and I'm like, do I sit? Do I stand? I just stood there, and she goes, so what are you here for? And I said, I'm here to apply to your nursing program. And I just had this big smile on my face, and she just looked at me like, why do you want to be a nurse? And I said, well, I've always wanted to be a nurse. And literally, I am telling you the truth. She looked at me and said, I don't think this program is for you. And I was like, you don't even know me. Like, I was like literally stunned. I stood there and I just stared at her. She said to me, have you ever changed a bedpan? And I was like, I wish I was quick on my feet. She just made me so nervous, but I wish I had thought to say, I've changed a million diapers. But I didn't. I was just so stunned by the way she was talking to me. And I was like, I don't know if I've ever changed a bedpan. And she said, well, why don't you go out and change a few bedpans and come back and tell me if you want to be a nurse. And she said, and by the way, we're full, so you can't get in the program anyway. My heart, I just didn't know what to say. I was like tongue-tied because I knew that I was going to be in this program, and I was so excited, and I went in with all this energy, and she like popped my balloon, like boom. I was just like boom. And I walked out, and I came home, and I cried all the way home, and I was like, Dave, I'm not going to do it. No one else is going to take me because school starts in 2 weeks, and I have no options. Well, for probably about 24 hours, I lost hope. But then I just said, wait a minute, God gave me a promise, and God's put this in my heart. What is she talking about? You know, she doesn't even know me. She doesn't know what God has told me. So I won't tell you all the details, but I ended up setting another appointment to go in there. And I was, like, so scared. And I was sitting out in the hallway, and all these people were going in and out. And I was like, God, please don't let me meet with that lady. Just give me anybody else. She doesn't like me. I don't know what it is. But I said, if I go in there and I see a different face, I'll know I'm in. So I sat there, and I was just so nervous. And they said, okay, Miss Owens, come on in. And I turned the corner, and there she was. I was like, oh, my gosh. You know, she hates me. So I sat down, fortunately. I got off my legs, which were shaking. And she said the same thing to me. So what are you doing here? But this time, she wasn't going to mess with me. I had prayed, and I said, God, you have a plan for me, and I know what it is. And I sat there, and I said, I'm here because I belong in your program. I have been called and destined to be a nurse since I was 3 years old. And I've had obstacles in life, and I don't regret one of them. But I am here because I'm supposed to be in your program, and I know you said you were full, and I know school starts in about a week and a half, but every time I go by your school, I said, my heart starts to race. And I know God is saying, you belong there, you belong there. And you're destined to be a nurse. I said, you can say no to me today, but if you say no to me, I'm just going to go somewhere else, and I'm going to go to school. And I said, but if you say yes to me today, I'll be your best student. I'll study, and I'll make you so proud. And all of a sudden, she started to have tears running down her face. And I'm like, yes! God, you are so true. You keep your promises. And I got a call that night, and they said, Miss Owens, we've made room for you. But you know what? God put that in my heart. And I knew that God wasn't lying to me. So if you have a word from God, I don't care how crazy the situation looks for you. I don't care what obstacles you face. You stand true to that promise that God has given you. Why didn't Abraham waver from the promise? Let's read Ephesians 3, 14 through 20. It says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. So we need to be rooted and grounded in love with God. First is a love relationship, because when you get to know God and you get to love God and you know how much he loves you, you'll put your faith in God. And then as you read his word and those promises come to you in his word, you can stand fast, and he will do more than you ever dreamed he'll do in your life. Because we compared all those yourself, money, power, fame. What does God say? It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." That's what God says over you. So would you rather believe that, what God says over you, or would you rather trust in those things? I would rather believe in what God says over me and over my life. But here's the thing about hope. I guess I'll start with faith. Faith affects our hope. Faith is always tested. When God makes a promise to you, I mean, I almost think I would want to say it's on rare occasions that it happens instantaneously. Sometimes it does. But there's something about God, mysteriously, he'll give us a promise, and then he allows us to be tested. He allows that promise to be tested by fire. Our faith will go through storms and scorching sun. It was like the heat will be on your faith to try to destroy your faith. When the farmer plants a seed, in the story of the parable, it talks about how the farmer scatters the seed on the soil, and then there's all these scenarios where the birds come and they just pick up the seeds and they eat them, or people come and they walk on the road and they trample the seeds and they die, or there's something wrong with the soil and the soil doesn't absorb the seeds well, and the seed is plucked away. It's like the seed of faith. When a seed of a promise is planted in your heart, you will be tested on that. And the enemy will do everything that he can to test your faith. He'll say, "Did God really promise that to you? Did God really? Well, maybe I was just crazy. Maybe I was just like dreaming and hoping, you know, wistfully, but did God really promise that to me?" And then he'll put the circumstances in your life that will make you think that there's no way that that promise can come true. But when faith stands strong, hope is restored. If you can stand firm in your faith and you can be planted and rooted, your hope will be restored and it'll be sustained. It says, "We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings." These are the things that test our faith. "Knowing that suffering produces endurance." Oh, really? I mean, we like endurance, but we don't like suffering, right? But that's what produces it. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So these things that test us, they're actually there to strengthen us. They're actually there to produce character and endurance. Because even if you get what you're hoping for, after you get that, it's going to be tested. For instance, if you're just hoping, "Oh, I want to get married, I want to get married, I want to have a soulmate," you might get that soulmate and it's what you hope, but believe me, you're going to be tested with that soul. Your marriage will be tested. And you better have developed these characteristics if you're going to go through that marriage. You know, you might say, "If I have money, I would, you know, fulfill my goals." If you get money, you're going to be tested, because money comes with a lot of icky stuff. Let's go back to our text and talk about Abraham and Sarah. God made him a promise. I loved reading over this story again this week. It just inspired me so much. But I was reminded of all the obstacles that they faced. Abraham was made this promise when he was 75 years old. And, I mean, that's pretty old. And his Sarah was old as well. And it says that Sarah's body was past the point of producing children. God made them this promise. And I'm sure that they were like, wow, we've always wanted a son. I mean, at first, Sarah laughed. And I would laugh too, right? You'd laugh, right? Like, okay, God, why didn't you think about that when I was 30, you know? But for some reason, God chose to wait till they were older. I mean, God sometimes just displays his glory in our lives through obstacles that people go, wow, God's amazing. So God makes him this promise. And initially, they kind of were like, that's crazy. But then, you know what? They had a faith in God. They believed it. So hope sprang. You know what? Maybe we will have a child. Wouldn't that be amazing, Abraham, if we had a child together? We've never been able to have children. So I'm sure the first year after, they had like a little rekindling of their romance. It was probably like, wow, Abraham. You know, they got feeling a little bit spunky again, right? Then the second and third year, fourth year, fifth year, no baby. Sarah starts, I mean, I know if I was Sarah, I'd start to think, wow, well, what was God saying? He's saying we're going to have a baby. He promised that to me when I'm really old, and now I'm a lot older. Maybe my body just, I mean, God must have been thinking about something else. God must have been thinking that we were going to adopt a kid, or we were going to, my handmaiden will have a kid, and I'll raise it, or there's God, we try to figure God out. We try to say, well, God, what did you really mean by that? But Abraham, it says here, never wavered. That would have drove me crazy if I was Sarah. I mean, Sarah ended up having this child when she was 90, right? So that means she got pregnant when she was 89. I mean, when I would be like, hit the 85 mark, I would be like, Abraham, get away from my tent. Figure out something else. Our neighbors are going to think we're crazy. Okay, just go away. God has a different plan for us. But Abraham was like, no, Sarah, it's me and it's you. And you know what? Faith, which produces hope, will motivate you to act. So Abraham was like, Sarah, come on. Come on, Sarah. God gave us this promise. You got to do what you got to do. Come on, Sarah. And you know what? Sarah got pregnant. But they had to be motivated through hope. I'm sure that that faith was tested. I'm sure that people were talking in their camp encampment. I mean, can you imagine? Abraham announced it, right? I'm going to have a son. And then how many years later? 25, probably around the 20th year, they were like, this guy's using this line or something. There's something wrong with this man. That's probably one of the worst things, I think, in our obstacles is what people say. It's hard to close your ears to people's opinions and to people's thoughts of you. But Abraham never doubted God, and God came through. Dave and I last week were watching this documentary on TV, and it really impacted me, this documentary. It was sponsored by this organization called the Innocence Project. And it was about a man who, in his later teens, it's William Dillon. And in his late teens, he was convicted of a crime of murder. And when you first started to listen to the documentary, where you're like, wow, this guy was like really guilty. I mean, he deserved imprisonment. But as you started to listen, you realize, no, this guy was set up. He wasn't guilty. You started to have doubts in your mind. But this man was convicted of murdering another young man, and he was put in prison. And I remember seeing the trial, and he was saying how shocked he was, because through the whole trial, he was just like, it's impossible. I mean, I'm not going to be convicted because I didn't do it, and there's no way they can come up with the evidence. But people had been bribed, and different things happened, and he was convicted, and he was put in prison. Within an hour after he was imprisoned, he was raped. And his life just began to spiral downward. He was filled with hatred. He was angry. He wouldn't cooperate with the system. He got in fights. It was just a horrible situation. He cried out. He wrote letter after letter after letter to different lawyers to say, please, you know, take me on. I'm innocent. And, of course, nobody really listened to him. And so he just sat in prison. His whole term was 26 years. But then around the 25th year, he was just so filled with anger. And his brother used to visit him. And his brother used to party with him when they were teenagers. And they lived kind of crazy lives. But his brother, he says, something happened to my brother. He changed. He said, and every time he came to visit me, he would start talking about God. And he said, I would just listen to him like, what in the world is my brother's talking about God? And his brother would put little seeds in his heart about God. And he would go back to his cell and he would just sit there and he would just think about God. And where's God in this? God knows I'm innocent. God knows. God knows I didn't do this. Where's God in all of this? And one day after his brother had visited him, and then he left and he went back to his cell, he was sitting there and he just said, God, where are you? And he said, a voice spoke to him and said, it's time. He was like, it's time. He was like, it's time. What does that mean? But he said, hope sprang up within him. A hope. He just began to hope. And he said, but it was 25 years in prison. No one would listen to me. And this was in May. In July, the door was going to be completely shut. He could never again make any appeals. So within 2 months, it was like done. So he got this word, it's time. So he got, I think it was 3 hours a week in the library. And he went to the library and he started to research how to write a lawyer's brief. It motivated him, this hope. He just said, I just was like driven by this hope. And he went in and he started to write. All he could do about, you know, all the information about writing a lawyer's brief. He went back to his cell when he had all the information. And it took him 7 days to write this brief. And he submitted it within just a couple of weeks of it being over, any appeal. And when he submitted it, he had hope, but he'd had so many rejections. But when the judge read the brief, they said that they were shocked. They said not even the best of lawyers have written as detailed and as clear briefs. It was like this man had attended Harvard Law School or something. It was just like phenomenal. So they opened the door, and what he had applied for was DNA testing, because back when he was convicted, they didn't have DNA testing. And he didn't even know if the evidence was still there, all the clothes and all the pieces of evidence. But sure enough, he got word that they were going to give him a retrial and allow the DNA evidence to be used to test all the clothing. And when it was tested, he was completely cleared. They realized, we have kept this man in prison for 26 years, and he's innocent. But you know what? What caused that anger and that total loss of hope to turn to hope? God spoke a word to him. God said, it's time. And something stirred within him. And his brother planted that seed of faith in his heart. And he turned to God. He said, God, you're the only one who really knows that I'm innocent. And God, if you'll help me, I'll do what it takes. And this man today has been set free. And he actually, this is one of the quotes that he made. He said, the people said, how did you react? And he said, it's something I had to go through to get where I am now. And he goes around and he speaks and he counsels a lot of people who are in the same situation. And he's doing an amazing work. It was only hope that got him out of prison. He could have stayed in that same situation, but hope motivated him. Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. Rejoice in hope, cling to that hope, but be patient. Be patient when your tribulation comes. Be patient when that promise that was made to you is tried. Be constant in prayer, because if you stay in prayer connected with God, you can shut those other voices out. God will keep reminding you of his promise. How do we keep faith strong and hope alive? This scripture in Hebrews is a great scripture. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, first, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. When you're involved in sin, you're not going to get the promises of God in your life. God's going to, you're going to have to go through more and more and more and more until you just throw off that sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance. Don't give up. Keep running toward your goal. The race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. The only one that can keep that promise that he's given you. The only one that can give you hope. Jesus is the only one that can turn your life around. He's the only one that can turn that family member's life around. He's the only one that can promote you. You can try to promote yourself, but if God promotes you, then you're going to get that promotion and it's going to stick. You need to fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't fix your eyes on the people that don't believe you. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, his disciples were probably going, wait a minute, you said you were going to be our deliverer and you're going to be, the one who comes and saves us. What are you doing going to a cross? You know, you're defeating your purpose here. We need you to stand up and become, raise up a kingdom. But Jesus, he knew what his goal was, and he knew what his orders were from God, and he went to the cross. And ultimately, that's where he needed to go to win the victory. And the disciples didn't know that. People don't know what is going on in your life and what God has promised to you. And they don't know all the circumstances, but you and God do. And you need to stay focused on Jesus. Hope soars. When you're feeling discouraged and you're feeling like God made me this promise, God gave me this, a destiny to fulfill, he called me here to America for a purpose, but nothing's working out for me here. I feel like he brought me this person to marry, but our marriage is just not going the way I hoped it would go. He gave me these children and then these children aren't doing what they're supposed to do. And you get discouraged and you just want to go, God, what's going on? It says, why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. But even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, they will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Why are we complaining? Kind of understand. If I was Sarah, I would have been complaining too. I understand. We're human. But God's telling us, I'm the everlasting God. I don't grow tired or weary. He remembered his promise to Abraham. He didn't forget about it. If Sarah had had a baby when she was even my age, 50, that would have been pretty good too back then. They didn't have all the medical stuff that they have now. That would even been great. But can you imagine, he let her wait till she was 90. That only comes from God. And people know that only comes from God. So whatever situation you're in and you're facing and you're just saying, you know what, I'm about ready to give up hope because no one believes in me. I don't even believe in myself anymore. My circumstances are impossible. You need to get down on your knees and you need to fix your eyes on Jesus. And you need to say, God, did you promise me that? If so, I don't care what happens to me. Like Job, you can slay me, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you in the difficult situations, and I'm going to strengthen my character. I'm going to learn endurance, but not just for yourself, for others. For others. Others are going to be blessed. Others are going to grow in faith from your faith. It's not just all about us. It's about bringing glory to God and strengthening not only ourselves, but others. This morning, I want to encourage you to be filled with hope. But I don't want to just tell you, oh, yeah, be hopeful. Good luck, good hope. No, I'm telling you that if you get in a love relationship with Jesus and you put your faith in Jesus, then you have a hope to stand on. The scripture in Romans says, I pray that God, and this is my prayer for you, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. God's going to keep his promise to you, but wouldn't it be a lot better if along the way to that destination, it was a joyful ride rather than, Sarah would have had a baby regardless. But it's so much better to just believe in God, be filled with joy, go for the ride, soar like an eagle. You know, there's things in my life right now that I'm hoping desperately for, things in my family. And when I was first faced with these situations, I was so devastated. I remember curling up in bed and just not wanting to get out of bed. And every time I turned the corner, I was just crying all the time. But then God spoke to my heart and said, lift up your head, rejoice. And God gave me a promise, and I know it came from God because I asked God for it, and there was just no other way it could have happened. God gave me a direct promise that he was going to take care of this situation in my life, and since then, I've stopped crying. I'm at peace. Am I happy with my circumstances and what's going on in this situation? No. But I know it's going to change. I know it's going to change because God promised it to me. And I mean, I hope it changes like this month. But if it changes in 5 years, it's going to change. And I'm going to rejoice in God. And when I'm going to speak that, I mean, I'm speaking it now to you in faith. But when it happens, I am going to shout for joy and I'm going to tell the whole world, God, you kept your promise. I know. I knew you would. I knew you would. There's that scripture, faith without works is dead. So I could say, oh, I hope, I hope, I hope. Yes, God, I believe, I believe, I believe. But if you don't do anything, if you don't act like you're believing, let's get real. Abraham and Sarah at an old age had to get back together, right? I know Sarah was probably like, please, you know, enough. But you know what? Faith without works is dead. And when I went back into that school and I sat in the hallway and I was like, oh, no. But I knew God had made me a promise. And your faith and your hope, okay, you have your faith. The hope is what motivates you to act. The hope will be like, I'm going to go back there. I know. I God promised me, so, okay, I'm going to take the risk. And what I want to say this morning is put your faith in God. Let hope rise. And then take the risk. Just take the risk. What are you going to lose? If God promised you, it's going to happen. I mean, it might not happen immediately, but you can be walking towards that, and you can be filled with joy. So I just want to leave you with that this morning. Don't lose hope. But don't lose hope. Don't lose your faith, because your faith is what's going to keep your hope alive. Amen.